we have begun a very, very important series educating us on the things that we believe. And if you were with us last Sunday night, you started this series with us. And if you missed it, you can still come tonight and get in on the studies. They get more intense and more detailed as far as looking at the things that we believe, particularly as they relate to other belief systems. And if you have not picked up one of the yellow inserts that lists all of those video series, there might be some back in the foyer. This week, you'll notice in the bulletin that John Goodhart will have prayer meeting. Our daughter Rachel starts school in Virginia, believe that or not. But Aiden doesn't start till next week. So I get to go down for a few days and hang out with my 8-year-old grandson. So you'll be in good hands. And Travis and Kylie will also be returning this week. We are nearing the end of our study on what we believe. Now, most churches would say they believe the Bible. But when you start asking questions and get into the details, you find out what they really believe about the Bible. We call ourselves a Bible church, and today we're going to look at the subject of baptism. Interestingly enough, we just witnessed three people being baptized. But in a doctrinal statement of the Whiting Bible Church, this is what it says about baptism. It says, "We believe that water baptism is a symbol of the believer's union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection." Take your Bible and open with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin right there with the words of Jesus after his resurrection and before his ascension. You know, everyone has a belief about baptism. Most churches have a belief about baptism. They practice it in one way or another. But not all ideas about baptism are biblical ideas. For example, every once in a while, and it's happened numerous times through 26 years here, I receive a phone call, and most of the time, it's from a mother. I don't think a father's ever called about this. But the mother calls, and she asks me about having her child baptized. And I begin to investigate that about the belief system of the child and what the child knows and understands, and the mother usually says, "The child's about 3 months old." And I, as graciously and kindly and compassionately and lovingly as I can, attempt to try to explain to this young mother that I admire her desire for her child to know God and to have a relationship with God. And I admire her faith, even as you may have read on some of the slides of our candidates this morning. But the child isn't at a point where they can believe and know anything. And as a Bible church, I go to the Bible for just about every question I have. And I've read through it, 66 books, numerous times. I can't find a 3-month-old being baptized. In fact, I can't find a child being baptized. And so it presents for me a bit of a quandary, because I believe the Bible, but how am I going to then put into practice these sorts of ideas? Well, we come to Jesus in Matthew 28, and as I was in the pool, I referenced the fact that our Lord left to the local church two ordinances. And I want to do a little teaching on that for just a moment, because lots of people don't understand that. And they think that anybody can just baptize anyone in their bathtub, or people could have communion in their home. The Bible tells us that Jesus established the church. It's founded on the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. Left the disciples to be the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. They became its pastors, elders, bishops in Jerusalem. Elected deacons who would then, we'll meet one of them this morning, who would assist and serve in the ministry. Over 90% of the times the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, it refers to a local group of people. There is this universal church, began on the day of Pentecost, that will cease at the rapture. It is made up of believers in Jesus Christ through various times and in various places. In fact, we encounter the universal church when we travel, and we might pray before we eat, and someone might come up to us in a restaurant in Indiana and say, "I noticed you prayed. Do you know the Lord?" And we have an opportunity to engage in conversation, find out that they're a Christian also. That's the universal church. The universal church will never hold a Sunday school. The universal church doesn't support missions. The universal church doesn't have a board of deacons. The local church, over 90% of the times the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, it refers to a local group of believers. The church of Ephesus, the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica. And so Jesus left to the local church to be a visible representation in a local community of what the universal church has been since the rapture, or before the day of Pentecost to the rapture. And so here we have the words of Jesus to his disciples. And most of the time we hear this passage on a missionary Sunday. But look at these words. And if you're opening your Bible, you see it says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age." If you go to a missions conference and the missionary speaker preaches on this, he'll tell us that there's really only one command in this passage, and that is to go. And it doesn't mean that we have to just leave our home and go to Africa to tell people about Jesus. It literally means in your going. So as you're going to Stop and Shop, and hopefully not getting hit in the heels with a shopping cart, or as you're going to the dump, or as you're going to the ball field, or as you're getting your mail, or whatever it might be, in your going, seek to share Christ with others so that they might be followers of Jesus. This past week, a man came into my office. This doesn't always happen. Not that people come into my office, but for this particular reason. He came to sell our church something. And as I was engaging in conversation with him, he began to tell me that he has prostate cancer, and he's going to have surgery, and his numbers are very high, and he's very afraid. Well, immediately, it was like the Spirit of God said, "He's not here to sell something. You're here to tell him something." And so I shared Christ with him to talk to him about how when this life is over, which is only temporal, his soul can be in heaven with God. He was raised Catholic, so he's got a little bit of an idea who God is. But I was able to pray with him to assure him of his soul salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's being a disciple maker, sharing Jesus with people. He just walked right into my door to sell me something, and he came out as a child of God. That's what Jesus left us to do. Not to make a living, not to have a happy life, not to make a lot of friends, but to share Jesus with people so that they could become his disciples, his followers. And then engage them, and this gentleman is living up in the Poconos. We exchange business cards, and I'll be following up with him so that he'll be able to be involved in what Jesus is talking about here. Because to be a real follower of Jesus Christ, to be baptized and to learn, to be taught, you need to be involved in a local church. The universal church doesn't have that. The local church has that. And so we understand that Jesus left a responsibility to us as believers to see others come to know him and identify themselves with him through baptism and through continual teaching and instruction in the Word of God. Turn back with me to Matthew 3, please. In Matthew 3, we find out that Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. John the baptizer says in verse 14, tried to keep Jesus, said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he allowed him, and he was baptized. Jesus came up immediately out of the water. So if we understand this basic truth, that Jesus has left to the church a responsibility to the baptize, we have to ask three questions. So if you're taking notes, here's the three questions. When should a person be baptized? How should a person be baptized? And number three, why should a person be baptized? So let's look at that first question and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Our class on baptism knows about chapter 8 in the book of Acts because we study that a lot. When should we be baptized? In Acts chapter 8, one of the deacons of the church of Jerusalem, Philip, is told by the Lord to go out into the desert. And in the desert, he's going to encounter a man who's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Now, this man wanted to know God, but he had two strikes against him. He was an Ethiopian, which meant he was dark-skinned, and he was a eunuch. Two things that would prevent him going into Jerusalem and worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. He would be excluded from that. But somehow, because of his resources, he was able to purchase a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And so he's in his chariot, along with the entourage that is with the treasurer of Candace the queen, and he's traveling down the desert road, and along comes running this deacon, Philip. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever run and tried to talk at the same time? I remember when I was going to BBC and we're playing soccer and we're getting ready for the season and we'd go out and run 3 miles. And there were these characters like to have a conversation when they were running. It was all I could do is to run than have a conversation. But this Philip must have been in pretty good shape. He's running along the chariot, side of the chariot, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "I can't unless someone explains it to me." And so the chariot stops, and he gets up into the chariot with him, and I love it, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and as he read from Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. He starts in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he goes right to Jesus. It's been only a few years since Jesus was on the earth, died, buried, and was risen again. And so this was something people had heard about, and now he tells this eunuch about Jesus. And this eunuch, this Philip, does such a thorough job in evangelism that all of a sudden they're riding down the road, and look at what the eunuch says here in verse 36. "Hey, there's some water. What would keep me from being baptized?" He is so detailed in the explanation of the gospel that he says, once you trust Christ, you need to make a commitment of that by public baptism in the midst of your whole entourage. Here we have a pool in order to baptize people. But out there, this man was baptized. And here's what would prevent him. Notice what Philip says. "If you believe," verse 37, "with all your heart," and here's his profession of faith, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people believe and trust Christ as their Savior. And here in verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them," added to the church. Come with me to Acts chapter 16, as you see it on the wall. Here's the story of the Philippian jailer. The earthquake trembles and breaks the walls down, and he thinks all the prisoners have escaped. And they say, "No, we're still here." And he says, "Okay, what must I do to be saved?" And what do these apostles say? "Be baptized." No, they say, "Believe," verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And notice then in verse 33, he is then baptized. So when should a person be baptized according to the scripture? After they have believed. Can a 3-month-old believe? No. Some young children can't believe. It's important that a person know what baptism is all about and have personal faith. We honor and respect the faith of their parents, but an individual must make a decision for themselves as to who Jesus is and whether they want to follow him. So how then should a person be baptized? Well, we've certainly had a great illustration of it this morning, but just walk through these scriptures with me. Notice in John chapter 3, verse 23, it says there is much water. In Acts chapter 8, we just looked at that in verse 38, it says they went down into the water. In Mark 1, it says they came up out of the water. The biblical word baptize means literally to dunk, to dip, to submerge. And it means to remain under. So I ask you this morning. Why, if the literal meaning of the word baptize means to put under the water and leave there, does Pastor Dave not leave people under the water when he baptizes them? There'd be no one in the church. I'd get arrested. How many times could I do it before I got arrested? No. The real reason is because when Jesus died and was buried, he didn't stay in the ground. He rose again. That's the real reason we bring people up out of the water. I want to turn with you to Romans 6. I want you to see this passage in detail. We'll read some more verses of this, Romans 6, later at communion. But I want you to see what Paul had to say about the real meaning and purpose and significance of baptism. Romans 6, 3 through 6. Do you not know? By the way, that's why we're doing the video series, so that we might learn and know. What do you know? As many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, this is what we know, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he doesn't say, get up on a cross and die. If we did, there'd be nobody around. He tells us to illustrate spiritual death through the waters of baptism. When a person dies, they're buried once. I don't know about those who baptize three times. I don't really understand that because people don't usually get buried three times. But nevertheless, maybe they do it because Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whatever their tradition is. Point being, we illustrate that we've died with Christ by going under the water. And we illustrate that we've come alive in Christ by coming up out of the water. Amen? It makes sense. So when should we be baptized? After we have believed. How should we be baptized? By immersion, going into the water. And then why should we be baptized? Well, we've got some clear passages of Scripture. We've looked at almost every one of them. Jesus gives us direction, a commandment. This is what I want you to do. And shouldn't God's children obey Jesus? Yes, we should. Now, some people ask me, they say, Pastor Dave, but, you know, this is a Bible church, not a Baptist church. What's the real difference? Well, I was raised in a Baptist church. I was ordained in a Baptist church. I went to a Baptist school and seminary, and I pastored Baptist churches. I know what the difference is. You can't become a member of a Baptist church unless you're baptized. But at Whiting Bible Church, you could become a member without being baptized. They're two separate issues. Reason being is that at Whiting Bible Church, we treat baptism as an expression of obedience. Therefore, we do not force it upon a person to have to do it in order to be a member. Membership is a commitment of adult responsibility. I believe what this church believes. I'm willing to be on board and support it and be involved in it. But as to being obedient, every one of us should be obedient. But we're not going to twist arms and force people to be obedient. It's really a personal decision. So we practice baptism, as was illustrated this morning. We'll have another one, maybe before the year is out or next year, when people come to me and say, you know what? I realize I need to do this. I need to follow the Lord. Some people have called baptism the first step of obedience. And certainly some might be putting it off longer than they should, because we need to be living lives of obedience. If Jesus said, do this, we should be willing to do this. And so baptism is simply an outward expression of an inward reality. It's something that the individual has come to experience, and therefore they want to testify it so others know it. The Lord wants all of his people to obey what he says. Jesus simply said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let us as a church continue to keep the commandment to honor him in biblical believers' baptism. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your holy word. It is our direction for life. As one person has made that acronym, it's believers' instructions before leaving earth. And we thank you that we have this guidance from your holy word, particularly as it relates to baptism. But we thank you now as we transition to the other ordinance that Jesus left us, the remembrance of his death. To remember that Christ died for our sin, was buried, and rose again. And I pray even now in the preparation of our time around the table, as we sing a few verses of a hymn, I pray, Father, for your spirit to touch our hearts and lives, that if we've never come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, that we would do so and trust in him as our own Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.